marks number 3, which we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 11. We'll be singing that song through the month of March. I love the fact that God has given us gifted men and women who are able to write songs that go right along with what we're teaching on in Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read familiar verses, but I want to read verses 1 to 3 and verse 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Everything you do requires faith. It requires faith to drive, that your car is going to start, faith that the person in the next lane is not going to swerve over and hit you, that you have the fortitude to drive safely. It requires faith to study, faith that you might actually pass the test and that they'll give you a diploma when you're done. It requires faith to love. You have to have faith that love will be rewarded, whether by the person that you love or by the God above who commands you to love. No subject is more central to what it means to be a Christian than faith, believing God. So what is it really? What is this whole thing of faith? This book here, the book of Hebrews, was written to a people who were beaten down, people who are struggling with enduring. And this is what you might call it, intense pastoral counseling given to us in the book of Hebrews. It designed at every spot to help readers to show them what it takes to face the difficulties of life. And the key to a life that endures is faith. Now, we are coming to the third of the 12 marks of transforming life. And if you haven't been around, those are simply the 12 commands of the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews begins with a lot of truth about the gospel, and then we get into the practical, the imperatives, the command section, and this is the third one of those, which is the command to believe. So we started out with encourage one another. In order to do that, you have to endure. How do I endure? I endure by believing, or through faith. So then we have to ask that question, what is faith? It simply means to believe. At its simplest, faith is believing God. There are a lot of different ways that we express that idea in English. Faith, trust, believe, belief, faithfulness. And this whole concept is rather complex in the Bible. You could spend months studying just this one subject, doing a word study on faith, but there are two primary ideas in Scripture. If I wanted to summarize what it means. Number one, what we believe about God and the gospel. The faith is the truth that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and he ascended into heaven. And all who trust in him can have eternal life through God our Father. I have kept the faith, says Paul. The other idea of faith is simply the quality of trusting God. And that's what it talks about here in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to believe him. You have to trust God. Life-transforming faith, like the author of Hebrews describes here, has six aspects. And I'm kind of doing a summary of faith, not only in Hebrews chapter 11, but in Scripture. Number one, faith is rational. Faith is rational. Now, faith may be more than rational thinking, but it is not less. Right here at the beginning of the chapter, faith is the assurance. That means the confidence that it is true of things hoped for. And the conviction, that's a very important word. Conviction means certain, to validate through evidence. Faith means you validate it through evidence. I understand it. I work it out. I think it through. Now, this is very important for us. Because what the author is telling us is faith is not subjective based on feelings. It's not introspective, that is, faith in faith itself. Faith is objective, trusting God and his promises. I work out the truth. I rationally consider what is right. And then here in verse 6, he gives us faith 101. God exists. He reveals himself. He made everything. He made me as his special creation, and God rewards. He makes commands and promises, and he rewards those who keep those commands and promises. Tim Keller was a big help to me, and he paraphrases the idea of verse 6 in this way. Faith, by reason and thinking, perceives that the seen material world all by itself makes no sense. There must be an unseen spiritual reality as well. When I work it out, when I consider the truth, when I consider all that I see around me in my experiences and in creation, the rational conclusion is that there must be more to life than just the things that I see. By faith, we put the clues together, and we all these clues around us, and we grasp that there must be more than material, more than just stuff. As I look at the design and regularity of the nature, and I consider the beauty of art and music and the world around me, and I think about the meaning of pleasure and what does it add up to, I see that there is meaning in life. If this seen world is all that there is, then you simply can't make sense of morality. You can't make sense of moral knowledge. There, if this seen world is all that there is no ultimate right and wrong. Now, it's common in our day to hear someone say, well, no one should impose their moral views on others because everyone has the right to find the truth in him or herself. Is no one wrong? Is everything okay? That's what the implication of that is. You see, you and I were born with a deep-seated belief in moral values and moral obligation, a deep-seated idea of there is a right and there is a wrong. God gives us a conscience. You see, if you and I are simply the product of natural selection, atoms in sequential order put together by random chance, then life has no meaning and we are adrift on a sea of chance. But everything in us cries out that there must be more. Faith, you see, realizes that what the Bible tells you about the unseen world makes sense. Faith says, yes, I get it. It adds up. I don't always like what the Bible says about me. I don't always like what the Bible commands me to do in my flesh. I don't like that. But it is true. Faith is not defined by feelings. But of course, it's not without feelings. Faith leads to feeling. Faith works out the equations of life and understands that there is a God who exists and who created the universe and who makes certain promises and who rewards those who keep them. Some have this mystical idea that of faith, that faith is this warm fuzzy about God. Well, yeah, there's the man upstairs. He's just up there somewhere. I've got this good feeling when I think about him. But faith first has to be a rational thinking about the truth, thinking out the truth, working it out, looking at the evidence and reasoning it out. It is rational. It is the result of thinking. You read what the Bible says. You listen to the narratives. You work it out. Faith is not a call to be passive. It's not a call, Lord, if you're real, hit me. That's not faith. Faith says you work it out. Number two, faith is impossible. Faith is impossible. Now, in a manner of speaking, this is the counterpoint to number one, that faith is rational. It's amazing here. In Hebrews chapter 11, as you browse this list of Old Testament characters, it becomes obvious that the reason that these were men and women of faith was because that God directly intervened in their lives. God took the initiative to invade their lives. Abraham was a pagan over there in Iran somewhere, a pagan worshiping idols. And God intervened in his life. Moses comes to faith while living in Pharaoh's house as the next heir of the kingdom. The whole nation of Israel. It's amazing. It ought to be obvious to you that faith is impossible when you look at the nation of Israel. People often today say, well, I'm only going to believe it if I see it. The Bible says, no, you won't. No, you won't. The nation of Israel witnessed the miracles of God. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the death of the firstborn. They followed God into the wilderness. They saw him in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. They saw him and they had their backs to the wall up against the Red Sea, and God divided the sea and they went through, and the army of Pharaoh was drowned, and they got to the other side and they barely got over the hill, and they said, we don't like this. We want to go back to Egypt. This is, you know, we were more comfortable over there. We want to go back to those gods. Say, if I believe it, I'll see it. They saw it and they didn't believe it. Because faith is impossible. And you look at this list and you see that Isaac was the one of promise and Esau was not. Abel was the one who believed and Cain was not. All of these who came to faith, it was because of God's miracle. It was impossible. This long list argues strongly that without God's help, you cannot believe. You are not capable of this unless God's help. You say, well, okay, Mike, I've got this idea. I've got this idea from the Bible that faith is a gift. I get it. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that faith is a gift? When you look at other people around you, the most calloused, the most broken, the most distressed, the most angry, when you've lost hope over them, do you really remember that your own faith is a miracle? What the Bible strongly indicates is that if you could have faith, anybody could. When I look at someone who is hopeless and I lose hope that they could come to faith, then I have forgotten that I myself am a miracle. And if you really believe that faith is a miracle, you and I ought to be walking around with a whole lot more joy and a whole lot more hope. Faith is rational. Faith is impossible. Number three, faith is personal. Faith is personal. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's amazing as you look here, you see this whole rainbow of expressions of faith. There is no cookie cutter faith in this chapter. Every one of these heroes, every one of these individuals came to Jesus in a different way. All these people of faith had encounters of God, but they were all unique. It was all personal. None of them were God followers because of their parents or because of their community or because of their passport. They were people of God because they had a personal encounter with the true and living God. And what Hebrews make clear is that faith is a personal encounter of God, with God. I've been reading this bestseller from last year by Laura Hillenbrand called Unbroken. Some of you have read it about Louis Zamperini. He was a rugged man who went into the Navy in World War II, was shot down, prisoner of war, returned after the war, married, was suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, was about to beat up his wife, and went to a Billy Graham crusade with the pleading of his wife, and his wife was saved, and he didn't want to go, and he finally went, heard the gospel, said, I am never going to that again. Never, ever. I don't want anything to do with that. And he went again because his wife said to him, I've decided I'm not going to divorce you because I've been converted. He couldn't understand what that was all about, so he went back again. And Billy Graham preached on the woman taken in adultery in 1946 in Los Angeles, and he said, this is nuts. I don't want anything to do with that. And she persuaded him, and he went back a third time. And on the third night, at the end of his message, Billy Graham says, "This gospel is for those of you who have come to the end of your rope." And the Holy Spirit invaded his life, and he had an amazing personal encounter with a living Savior and was radically transformed. He was called by God. And the call, you see, moves you from simply a rational belief in God to a personal encounter with God. And that turns everything upside down. You see everything different when that happens. Now, most people tend to think of faith as a lack of questions. Faith is a personal encounter with God. It's a call. It makes you question everything. It's simply not enough to just have a rational faith. It's not enough to say in a kind of a general way, "I believe that there is a God." There has to be a call. There has to be this personal face-to-face encounter. There has to be a sense that God is coming into your life and personally saying to you, "I want you. I want you to follow me." Has that ever happened to you? The truth of the matter is, if you doubt Christianity, it's only because you're putting in faith in something else. If you doubt Christ, it's only because you're putting your complete faith in someone or something else other than Him. And if you have faith in something or someone else, sooner or later you're going to find that it didn't die for your sins. Not enough. What the book of Hebrews is calling us to ask is your faith personal? Has this happened to you? Now, this is not talking about the nature of the event. The nature of the saving event is as different as there are people in this room. No two people come to Christ in the very same way. This is asking the question, is this personal for you? Martin Lloyd-Jones. "It isn't the timing of your entry into the kingdom that matters, but the fact that you're in the kingdom. That's the thing that matters. It isn't even the mode or the manner of your conversion that matters. What matters is the fact that you're converted." Because people sit down and they worry about the way they've come in. They haven't got somebody else's experience. Or it didn't happen in this precise way or manner. He says, time, mode, manner, method. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you in? Well, if you're in, rejoice in it. And forget that you are ever out. Faith has to be personal. Number four. Faith is graceful. It's graceful. It is a humble, dependent recognition that all that I am, all that I have, everything that has ever come to me is a result of God's loving, kind grace toward me. It's all God's gift. It's amazing. You really can't believe, you see, until you have had an experience of God's grace. Just look at the story of Abraham, which is outlined here in chapter 11. Abraham was given by grace the land of Palestine. God called him. He was over there in Haran, hundreds of miles away, and God called him to go to a place that he did not know. And God, first thing he did, took him through the land and said, "This is yours. I'm giving this to you." And then Abraham, it seems to me, not too brightly, goes down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, he lies and he gives his wife away to Pharaoh and does other stupid things. And God, by grace, sends Abraham out of Egypt, filthy rich, because Pharaoh gives him all kinds of stuff. And then Abraham and Sarah find themselves rather old, well past menopause, too old to have children, and God by His grace comes to them and says, "You're going to have a kid, and matter of fact, you're going to have millions of descendants." By his grace, he gifts it to them. And then after Isaac is born and he's a teenager, God tells Abraham to go up onto this mountain to sacrifice the boy. And Isaac obeys God. He goes up on Mount Moriah there in what is now Jerusalem, lifts the knife to sacrifice the boy. And before he can bring it down, he sees the lamb. And God in his grace has provided a substitute. That's the way that God works. And that's the way that you and I have to understand faith. You see, there's a huge difference between faith, as it's outlined for us here in Hebrews 11, and human religion. Human religion is all about what I do. Faith in God is about what God did. Human religion is about my performance for God. Faith in God is trusting in God's finished work that he did for me through his Son, my Redeemer and my Rescuer. That's why faith is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It's not just the beginning of my walk with God. It's every step of the way. The call to faith is a call to trust the God who reveals himself to us in his word and who died for us. What we see in Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith is humble. Ultimately, it's humble. Because I realize that all that I am, all that I have, all that has come to me is by the grace of God. I haven't done anything to earn God's favor. I haven't done anything to satisfy his justice. Nothing at all. It's all by the grace of God. Faith is full of grace. It recognizes that outside the grace of a loving, sovereign God, I am completely helpless. By faith, I realize that my heart is the source of the problems in the world. Until you recognize that you are a desperate, broken sinner, your faith in God is going to be superficial. You won't really have any faith until you recognize that. You'll be around Jesus, but you won't really know him. You're going to be like the Israelites who are described here in chapter 11. The Israelites who crossed the Red Sea, but they really didn't trust God. You're going to be like all of Rahab's neighbors. Rahab's neighbors, she says, we all saw God working. We saw what he did there at the Red Sea. We witnessed it. They all saw it. But they didn't bow down to him. Until you recognize that you are a desperate, broken sinner, you're going to be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. You see, if all that you know is that you're a terrible sinner, and you don't know that Jesus loves you, you don't have real faith. Or if you say, well, I know that God loves me, but you don't really believe that he had to die for you, then you don't have real faith. If you were raised in the church, like I was, and you say, well, you know, I've always believed in Jesus, maybe you ought to ask yourself, has Jesus ever turned your world upside down? Have you ever had that life-transforming, amazing encounter with the living God where you come face to face with your sin and realize that there is no way that I could ever satisfy him? And that God sent his Son to die for my sin and to take my judgment on himself, and he substituted himself for me there at the cross, and I deserved death and condemnation, and he took it in my place. You see, if your relationship with Jesus is a completely cognitive one, just in your mind, just a rational thinking one, it's all in your head, not in your heart, then it's superficial. It seems to me that there are millions of children and teenagers and young adults who have been raised in the church, and they mentally assent to God. They mentally assent to truths about the gospel, but they've never encountered the living God in their heart. Real faith understands that it is only by grace. And it is by grace that I have met him, and by grace I have been changed. Hebrews chapter 11 calls on church-going people to repent of all of that in the past and to obey and believe and to turn from superficiality and to believe in a supernatural God who changes lives. Number five, what is obvious from Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith is imperative. Faith is imperative. That word simply means it's a command. It's required. Hebrews chapter 11 makes it quite plain that faith is not optional. It is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not something that just hits you across the head. It's not an add-on to religion. It is a command. Whoever would draw near to God must believe. Whoever would draw near to God must believe. The Old Testament, again and again and again, echoes this truth. Psalm 4, put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 62, trust in him at all time, O people. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, it is true. It's true that every believer struggles time to time with doubt. We all struggle with that. In fact, the song this morning quoted scripture, song that Michael wrote, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We struggle from time to time with doubt. Faith isn't the absence of doubt. It's trusting the one who asked you to obey. And this kind of faith is completely contradictory to what everybody else in Central Michigan is telling you. What they're going to tell you is that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe with all of your heart. This book is in complete contradiction to that. Everyone else says, well, just believe in something. You're okay as long as you believe in something. This book says that it doesn't matter if you believe with all of your heart as long as you believe the truth. You may not have great faith, but is it right faith in obedience to God's word? Two men are climbing two ladders. Two men, two ladders. Ladder A over here, well, it's a mess. It's been sitting out in the sun too long. The rungs are all rotten and broken down, and they cannot bear any weight at all. Ladder B over here is a nice new aluminum ladder, freshly made, guaranteed to bear at least 500 pounds weight. Now, you've got man A standing in front of ladder A and man B standing in front of ladder B. Man A has great faith. He is completely convinced to the bottom of his heart with total sincerity that he can climb ladder A. Man B is scared of heights. He doesn't have a lot of faith. And he certainly doesn't have faith in that, you know, that aluminum stuff. Can't they bend aluminum? Isn't that dangerous? I don't know. I'm not sure. So both men climb their ladders. Which one's going up? The man with great faith or the man with weak faith? The man with weak faith. Because the man with great faith is going down. You see, what matters is not the strength of your faith. What matters is the strength of the ladder that you climb on. And if you are climbing up a ladder which is broken down and insufficient to carry your weight, you're going down. But if you are climbing a ladder that is strong and is able to carry you, you're going up. You see, you and I don't come to Jesus because he's exciting or relevant or practical or moving. If you come to him and you obey him and you simply get on the ladder and you begin to climb, he'll become all of those things to you. And he will carry your weight. You see, faith is imperative and you must obey. The question is, am I obeying? Am I stepping on him? Am I resting all of my weight on him? Number six. What is obvious from Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith endures. Faith endures. We must be confident. Hebrews chapter 11 is bracketed by enduring. Bracketed at the end of chapter 10, verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Chapter 12, at the beginning, for we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight which clings so and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The reason that we have faith is so that we will endure. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Do not throw away your confidence, for you have need of endurance. Therefore, let us run the endurance, the race that is set before us. Don't give up. It's what faith says. Don't be discouraged. Keep your eye on the reward, your inheritance, and keep running no matter what. Nurture your faith. Stay steady. Be strong. This is a fight for faith that we must win. We must win. Faith is rational, and yet it's impossible. How do you put those two things together? There's a tension there. God knows. It's personal. It has to be for me, but it's also graceful. And it's imperative, and it endures. So, for March, our command is to believe. To believe. That's the imperative. That's what the Scripture says, that we must believe. How are we going to practically do this for the month of March? Here on your card, you have three application points, and in our book, it gives them a little bit fuller sense. Let me work through those briefly here. Number one, every week in March, I challenge you. Now, I know it's 40 verses long, but you can do this. You can pull this off. Every month in March, every week in the month of March, read through Hebrews 11, and each time you read, would you write down several key words or phrases that characterize genuine faith? If this is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, then we ought to put the effort into it to examining our own faith and growing in that. Number two, then each morning in March, carefully ask the Holy Spirit to point out seeds of faith in your heart. Areas where God is enabling you to trust Him. You see, if we truly believe that faith is impossible, then we ought to be thanking God where He is developing faith in our hearts in Him. Ask God to strengthen that faith. And where He is growing faith, let us acknowledge that and give Him the glory and ask Him to grow our faith in Him. If He's giving us a small faith in the area of giving financially to others, then we ought to ask Him to grow that faith. If He's giving us small faith to endure through suffering, ask Him to grow that faith. Number three, each day, every day in the month of March, beginning this Thursday, ask God to show you a bold step of faith you have not taken before that will please God, and show that you are growing in trust and dependence on Jesus. In March, take that step. Now, what in the world am I talking about there? Each day in March, ask God to give you something concrete, something definite that you can do, a step of faith, stepping into the Jordan River, walking around the city of Jericho, asking to give you a step of faith to do, something concrete, so that you can grow in your trust and dependence on God. For example, and you'll find these here in our booklet, let me give you seven examples, and these are all from Hebrews chapter 11. Number one, be distinctively countercultural in your behavior at work, in school, or in your community. Noah is radically different than the world around him. Do you have the faith to do that? Number two, obey God and go into the unknown. Abraham left Haran and he went to Canaan, to a place he'd never seen, obeyed God to do this radical thing, this amazing thing, to go across the world as he knew it, simply because God told him to. Some of you, God is calling you to leave this place, to leave this local body, and go and do something amazing. Do you have the faith to do that? Ask God to give it to you. Number three, for example, you might surrender to God something precious to you, such as your finances, your time, your energy, your possessions. Abraham, by faith, offered up his son, his only son Isaac, to God. You say, well, I don't have that great of faith. Ask God for it. I don't have enough faith to give. Well, ask God for it. I don't have enough faith to go. Ask God for it. I don't have enough faith to love. You know, this person that I have to be around is a porcupine. Have you asked God for the faith to love them unconditionally? Number four, ask God for faith to do something daring and dangerous. This is Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents. Pharaoh said, throw the kid to the crocodiles. And they boldly, at the risk of their own necks, protected that child for 3 months and then put him into the Nile and trusted him to God. Number five, choose to follow God over pleasure and possessions. Moses, by faith, said no to all the pleasures of Egypt, the richest kingdom on the face of God's earth. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the next in line to become the king, and he said no to all of that. I would rather identify with the people of the true and living God, the God of Israel. You have the faith to do that. Number six, maybe God would have you take a significant risk for Jesus. I cannot imagine what would have happened to Rahab if they had found out that she betrayed her own city and protected the spies of Israel. But by faith she did, because she could tell by rationally considering the evidence that she saw before her that this God is real, and she placed her faith in him. Would you take a risk? It might be a relationship risk. It might be a financial risk. It might be a time risk. Number seven, follow God's promise no matter the cost. Are you willing to follow God and do what he asked you to do? For example, all these prophets that are listed here, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and Daniel and Isaiah and on, some of them lost their lives, and we'll come back to this next Sunday. Some of them were sawn in two. It was amazing the things that they did to them, but they chose, I am going to follow God. I am going to stand with his promise. I'm going after him no matter what. Would you have the faith to do that? Here's what God says. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's stand together. Father, it is my prayer that you would turn us away from the mindset and philosophy of this world to see how very real you are in this world around us. There are some here this morning that have never had a personal encounter with you. In fact, they don't really even know you. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict their hearts and that they would come in repentance and submission to you, that you would give them the gift of brokenness and humility and faith. And I pray, Lord, that we would trust you, that we would do bold things, that we would do amazing things, that we would do unexpected things because we trust you. For it's in Christ's name we pray.